And that we would cultivate a sort of rhythms in our life that will help us to walk with God more intimately, that we would develop a deeper relationship with Him. And so we've talked about things like Sabbath, solitude, meditating on Scripture. And today we're going to talk about more of a corporate rhythm. We call it corporate worship, what we're doing here today, how we gather each Sunday to worship, to fellowship, to pray, to hear from Scripture, to listen to one another and sing to each other. I mean, this, what we're doing here today, we think is important. And so that's what I want to talk about and how it benefits us. Now, here at Great Commission Community Church, we've been around for, the church has been around for about 16, 17 years. We've started this site about 4.5 years ago. We've never had a building, and so it's a challenge. And so let me just give you a picture of what happens. Most of you here are part of some kind of team that serves on Sundays, but our time together is significant because it takes most of us here serving in some capacity to make this happen. We have the move team. I mean, they wake up early, pick up the equipment in the van, bring that here by 8:30. We have the worship team come. They take out everything from the van, the move team and the worship team, take out from the van, and they place it in different classrooms. But let me just kind of pause here and say, if you are part of the move team, can you just stand? Let's just kind of encourage them because they serve behind the scene and we don't really know who they are. All right. I see four people standing, but I think there's about 7-8 of us. And I mean, we don't know who they are because they get here really early and they just basically move stuff for us. And without their service, I mean, this won't happen. But that happens. We set things up. We have the hospitality team bring food. We have the welcome team come and set up the table, the teachers, the volunteers with the kids, the nursery room. I mean, all of these things happen before anyone comes, and we set things up, and we pray, and we get organized so that we have, about 100 adults and 60, 70 kids come so that we can worship our God together. I mean, it takes a lot of effort to make this happen, and most of you are part of one of these teams. And again, just thank you for serving in that way. But here's sort of, I think, our question together this morning, and I'm sure you've asked this, right? Is it worth it? Like, is it really worth for us getting up that early, sacrificing pretty much every Sunday in the morning in some capacity to come and set things up and clean things up, and we repeat that every Sunday? I mean, is it worth it? And I think the passage that we're going to look at today, I hope will encourage us to recognize how important like this is. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. We'll stop there. The Hebrews, until this section, I think we could summarize the book of Hebrews by saying that the author of the Hebrew is like reminding his readers that Jesus is greater than what came before him in the Old Testament. So he talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Aaron and the high priest. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament covenant, Old Testament tabernacle, and the Old Testament sacrificial system. So that's what the book of Hebrews is about. Jesus is greater than what came before him in the Old Testament. And then he enters this section and he gives us, now begins to apply what all that means. And I think here in this section, he gives us three exhortations. And I think in some ways, these three exhortations are the main exhortations from the book of Hebrews. And there are kind of, they're translated into three let us statements, right? Let us. Why? Because Jesus has accomplished all of these things already. So I want to highlight those things. So first, just let's read verse 19 one more time. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest, so he's talking about Jesus, over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So here's the first exhortation. The writer of Hebrews says, because who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us, let us draw near. First exhortation, let us draw near. And that sort of that phrase, let us draw near, is what's most important about our time together. Worshiping through song, listening to the sermon, fellowshipping, praying for one another. I mean, all those things are good, but they're really means to the end. The end goal is for us to encounter God. Like, God is inviting us together to be in his presence. I mean, that's our goal, that we come gather on Sundays, and in some ways, through some means, that we encounter this living, triune God of the universe. I mean, that's why this time is important. When I was in fifth grade, I went to a school called Rolling Valley Elementary School. I was in Mrs. Wynn's class. It's in Springfield, actually. And I remember that because I got invited to my first sleepover birthday party. Okay? His name was John. He was a really popular kid, well-liked. And he invited me. Now, I remember carrying with me my first, it's kind of funny. It's kind of weird what things you remember, but my first green sleeping bag. I remember riding in his little station wagon, like with three other boys, and seeing my first 3D movie. I remember his mom like giving us a lot of chocolate bars and snacks. I remember all those things, but more than anything else, you know what I remember? I remember feeling really special because out of all the kids in the class, this popular kid invited me. Like, I was new to the school. I didn't know that many kids. I was Asian. No minorities in my class. I didn't know anyone. But he, like, picked me. And I remember feeling like, out of, I don't know, like 25 kids, he picked me to be part of, like, his 10th birthday party. Feeling, like, really special. Whether you're 10 years old or you're 40 years old, there is this longing in us to be part of an inner circle. A circle, a group that we admire. And that's why some of us work really hard. It's not so much that we can accomplish things, but it's so that we can be part of this elite group. I mean, there's this longing in all of us. When we come on Sundays, you know what we are realizing and remembering? We are realizing that the God of the universe has personally invited you to be with him. That's what we start our worship service by, always a call to worship. It's reminding us this God of the universe has invited you to be in his presence. And friends, that's what we all need. Absolutely. More than anything else in life, that's what we need. We see this throughout the scripture, but especially in the book of Psalms. It's like when Psalmist says in Psalm 73, he's looking at the world, looking at his life, and there's this great disappointment because he feels like things are not working out in his life. He sees injustice, he sees pain, and he is depressed, discouraged, and he wants to give up. And then right in the middle of the Psalm 73, it says, until I felt this, until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then it says, then I was able to discern. What's happening? He was in great anguish, disappointment in life, until he entered the presence of God. And he was able to see clearly. More than anything else in life, being in God's presence is what we need. And we get to do that together every Sunday. There is this invitation from God of the universe. He says, I want you to be with me. Come. And that's what a lot of psalms in the worship psalms, it starts with come. Like, come, let us worship the Lord together. Come. There's an invitation. Invitation to be part of the triune God. It's a special, unique thing. The passage talks about how we are to enter into or draw near with full assurance, with confidence. Verse 19 says, confident. And that word confidence means like boldly, or you're able to speak freely. It's like when you see little kids, you know, when they run to their parents, like they're not thinking about, oh, how should I say what I'm going to say? Am I going to say things right way to my mom and dad? No, they don't. I mean, there's nothing. They come confidently saying whatever is on their heart because they know that they are fully accepted. And Hebrews chapter, this passage is telling us we can actually come boldly, freely, not because we had all of our quiet times this past week, not because we feel like we've had a good week, a good week of reading scripture, or we were good parents this past week. No, the passage tells us we approach God confidently. We draw near with full assurance that the blood of Christ has covered us. We can confidently come today and approach God of the universe, because the basis of our confidence doesn't rely on who we are, what we've done. It relies on Christ. I mean, that's our, like, that gives us confidence. We can come. So let me just kind of say that when we come on Sundays, worship, knowing all the work that goes in beforehand, even afterwards, let's come confidently. Let's come expecting to meet God. Let's come prayerfully, knowing that God has invited us to be here. Like, it may be through the preaching of gospel, maybe God will speak to you. Maybe it's through the songs, maybe something about the song, like your heart will be touched by the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's through the conversations that you'll have, but let's come expecting that we will encounter the living God. Now, some of you are, I think, might be asking, but can I do that on my own? Like, can I encounter God on my own? And the answer is yes. And that's what we talked about last Sunday, solitude. Like you can push things aside on your own and be with God. And God does bless you and speak to you, and you can sense his presence on your own, absolutely. But if that's all your Christian life is about, then you are lacking. Like, you are missing out on something. Because when you look at this passage, it says in verse 24, we ought to stir up one another. Verse 25, encourage one another. There's a lot of one anothering happening in the Old and New Testament. Like, there's one another, love one another, pray for one another. And so in order for us to really live out the Christian life fully, like, there has to be a place that we do this one anothering thing, stirring up one another towards love and good deeds. And that you can't do alone. Like, you need people around you. So you need both. You need to encounter God on your own, solitude, meditation. That happens better on your own. But you also need, like, do this with people, with other believers or followers of Christ, because you need to experience this encouraging or one anothering thing from other people. You need both, and I think they go hand in hand. I think it has to be done together. You have to do it on your own, but you have to come together to do this. And it's crucial because, let me explain it this way. Today is, I guess, a special day. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, it's people talk about it, you know, and like, okay, it's not that special. It's okay. It's not, right. It's okay. But it's a Super Bowl Sunday. So even, you know, I got to church a little earlier, and even the few conversations that I had kind of, you know, naturally led to, hey, who's playing, and, you know, these things. If you are, I guess, any, who's playing? 49ers and the Chiefs. Any fans of those two teams? No. Good. Oh, there's one person. Okay. All right. It's something like this, I think. You know, when you are, if you're a fan of one of these two teams, you want to watch it with someone else who are as passionate about these two teams as you. Because when you're watching with other people, like, it brings out your joy and excitement, and it exponentially even grows it. Like, it comes alive more. Like, let's say you are a fan of the 49ers, and you're watching it alone. You know, for whatever, because of, I don't know, kids, or you're watching it by yourself. If they win, my guess is you will do one of these three things. Like, you'll text someone, like, man, we won! You know, I don't know, emojis and things, and we won! Or, like, if there's not, like, you have no friends, you just run outside and, we won! You'll maybe give a loud shout, or maybe if you, on social media, you post something on, I don't know, whatever you're on. You know why? I mean, there's this urge to do that. You know why? Because you can't keep something that you enjoy and appreciate, like, in you. Like, there's this urge to let it out so that you can express it to someone else, and you receive that expression, and that's how it grows. I remember when, I think, when I was in Philly, when the Phillies won their World Series in, I think, 2008, like, I was just, you know, watching, and just people just started running outside, like, outside, on the streets, just screaming and hugging and high-fiving. You do that because your joy it grows, and it becomes more complete when you are able to express it and share with someone else. It happens with everything, whether it's a food that you eat, or a nice movie that you saw, a book that you read. You have to express what you felt to someone else for it to be complete. Worship is significant. Corporate worship is significant because what we're doing is we're saying, on my own, I experienced God, but because he's so good, I need to verbalize this to someone else. Someone who can identify what I've experienced and what I'm feeling. That's why this time could be powerful. Because we're not only worshiping God, but we're telling one another how great God is. Corporate worship has to be a regular rhythm of our Christian life if we are going to go deeper and go further. So corporate worship, let us draw near to God. Number two, and these last two things will go a little quicker. Number two, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So number three is, in corporate worship, we hold fast to the gospel story of hope. The way we designed our Sunday service is for you, for me, to tell each other the gospel story. We're reenacting the story of God. That's why, you know, when you walk in here, you hopefully are greeted by the welcome team and greeters, and there's our hospitality team with food out. You know why? Because we're saying you're invited in. And that's part of the gospel, right? You're, no matter what kind of week you've had, you are welcome here. We want you to come in to be with us. How we've organized our worship, you, again, call to worship, come near, draw near to God. And then we sing songs about God, who he is, his character, what he's accomplished. So in that, we recognize God is gracious, he's holy, he's majestic, he's powerful, he's kind. And he has accomplished salvation for us. He has created us. He's our Father. Jesus is our brother, our hype. We're singing about all these things to remember who he is and what he has done. And then the confession of sin comes. The prayer is not to make ourselves feel bad about like what we've done. No, actually the opposite is true. We're saying this is a place where you can actually confess your sins so that you can receive God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. Our sin is great, and yet God's grace is greater. That's what we want you to experience. And then I preach from God's word. We believe that God's word has power. It's living and active. And through the preaching of God's word, we hear from him, receive instruction about the gospel and how to live out the gospel. And once a month, we have the communion of the Lord's Supper. This is, again, telling you the story of God. The God of the universe came down so that he can die for your sins and live a perfect life in your place so that you now can have a relationship with him. It's a visible representation of the story of God, the gospel story. And then we are sent out reminding one another that this is not it. We're to go out and live out the gospel. And each Sunday, we are reenacting the gospel story. And we're telling each other, this is the story of God. This is the story that we see in Scripture. This is what we're doing every Sunday. And this verse, 23, it says, we need to hold fast the confession of our hope. It's saying we need to hold fast onto this story. And here's the reason why. Because God's story, the story of the gospel, is a unique story. Every other story that you hear, every other narrative that you will hear in this world might have an aspect of the gospel story, but it's not a complete story. And so things like the world story says you need to be a good person. That's a good reminder. But it said you need to be a good person to somehow gain or attain blessings from God. The gospel story says, no, you can't be good enough on your own. Like you can't live a perfect life because you're fallen, you're broken, you're sinful. You need someone else to live the perfect life in your behalf. You need someone else to come and give you his righteousness. You need someone else to come and die for your sins, and that's Jesus. It's a different story. This world story might say you need to achieve something great to have a sense of significance or value. The gospel says, in Christ, you are already significant. And because of that, you can go out and achieve something great for God and for others. The world story says, life is short. You need to get as much as you can. The gospel story says, yes, the life is short. But this life is only a fraction of your eternal life. You don't have to get everything here and now. You actually can be radically generous, radically loving. That's the gospel story. And the scripture tells us that we need to hold fast onto this story. This is our story that we're telling to each other every Sunday, because this story has to shape us. This story is our story. Don't let other narrative steal from you the story of God in your life. This is our story, and that's why we need to tell it well every Sunday we come. Every Sunday we come, we tell this story so that we can live this out. I mean, there's a lot more examples. I was just thinking about Kobe Bryant's death. It was just weird because, he was 41, extremely accomplished, 5 championships, wealthy, fame, just even won an Oscar. I mean, a lot of things going for him. He tragically died with his daughter a week ago. And people are like, around the world, especially in LA, are trying to process, like, what does that mean? What is that? And so I'm still thinking through this But it's interesting how people are processing this, right? There's a part where people are genuinely sad. I mean, they're broken. They're shocked. And they want to remember how good Kobe Bryant was. Good father. Like, father of four daughters. Like, amazing basketball player. Amazing drive to compete and succeed. I mean, all those things are good things. And people are elevating those things. And I think that's good. Like, and we could say he was admirable because he was made in the image of God. There was a lot of goodness in him. And so we, I think, can, like, in some ways, kind of like, be sorrowful when you hear things like this. On the other hand, people can't believe what happened. Like, they're in shock. They don't know how to process things. But the gospel storyteller, God's story tells us that because this world is sinful and fallen, things like this happen, and it's normal. When tragedy happens in your life or in this world, we go, oh my gosh, what's happening? The story of God reminds us, this is not like our home. This is not heaven. This is not where God dwells. There's a curtain. There's something broken. So when we see, hear things like this, we, through the lens of the gospel, can say, I don't like it. I even despise what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, but it just reminds me that this world is broken and God's called me to do something more and be something better in this world. We can interpret what's happening in our life and in this world through the gospel story. And that's why Hebrews says, here's who Jesus is and what he accomplished. Now you need to hold fast onto the confession of hope that you profess. Because this is your anchor. This is your narrative. Nothing else. We could go on and on and on, right? But this is our story, and that's why we want to tell it well every Sunday. And so, just, you know, if you know people who needs to hear this story, invite them in. Because this is a story that people need to hear. Lastly, and quickly, number three. Verse 24, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Number three, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider. That word consider means, let us think about deeply. Let us reflect. And what he's saying is, when we gather together, worship is about God. We worship, we enter into his presence. But too many of us are, we approach worship time as spectators. Like, we're kind of sitting back, and we're kind of seeing how the worship is. Did I sense anything? Is he going to say anything that's going to kind of like inspire me? Not that those things are wrong. But what this passage is saying is, let us consider how we might spur or stir up one another. What he's saying is, think about, reflect on how you can, like, encourage someone else. How you can stir up that person. It's saying, think deeply about others. That's what he's saying. Let us consider how you can stir up this person who's discouraged. Let us consider how you can pray for this person who is going through hard times. Let us consider other people. Let us consider how we can stir up and encourage one another. Now, how to do this? How do we do this? It says, by not neglecting to meet together. By not neglecting to meet together. In this context, most likely they perhaps stopped meeting together because of persecution, or they expected Jesus to come anytime, but it just was taking a long time. Because they didn't fully understand what Jesus talked about. Or they just kind of lost their desire and passion, similar to us. Do you know that now, maybe some of you know, but less and less people in America are attending church on Sundays. Even Christians are only attending 1.9 times a month. So, like, you're attending twice a month church worship service. There are too many competing activities and attractive alternatives for just people. But this passage reminds us, if you would consider other people, that you're not just showing up to church just so that you can get blessed, but you're considering, how can I go to church today and remember this person who's struggling? How can I encourage them? What can I say? Or how can I listen in a way that they feel welcomed in? How can I remind that person who is struggling that God loves them? How can I do that? This is what the passage is saying. And we do that by not neglecting to meet together. So friends, just summarizing, this time is important. Not because I'm a pastor and I want you guys to be here when I speak, that too. But this time is important because this is a place where we together can experience God, that we can remind one another the story of God, the gospel story, that we can tell it well. And this is a place where we can begin to consider not just my needs, but consider other people's needs and how I can bless that person. We're going to close by telling each other a story. We're going to remind ourselves by reading Ephesians chapter 4 about how we are one, that we've experienced this common story. And then we're going to repeat the Lord's, not Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed. It's a story, this is our story that was wrote, I think, during 3rd century. This is our story going all the way back. And then we're going to come to the table, again, be reminded of the story of God, the love of God for you today, to be encouraged, to be stirred up, to be roused up so that you can love others well and do good works. Right, let me pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and do that together.